What a privilege it is to know who God is. Perhaps as important or even more important to know who He is. For we live in a world, a generation, a country, where there are many who would name the name of Jesus, some with blasphemy, some as a swear word, some thinking they know who He is, but missing His true character, and others that know Him and long to know Him more. And we find ourselves in that camp, knowing that He has revealed Himself to us and delighting in the fact that we have the privilege of being in relationship with Him and growing deeper in that relationship, that it might impact all that we are and all that we have. If I was to ask you the question, what is the most important thing about you? There are many answers that you could come up with. But I agree with A.W. Tozer when he said, the most important thing about you is your view of God. Here from his great book, Knowledge of the Holy, I quote Tozer. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind probably shows that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base, as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church, I believe Cloverdale Baptist Church as well, is always God Himself. And the most important fact about any man or woman is not what he or she at a given time may say or do, but what he or she is and has in their depth of heart, a conception of who God is. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. This is not only true about the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that compose the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. So individually and corporately, what is our idea of God? I'm currently writing some articles, not only for a website that I post these to, but also for the Bible study book that we're going to be using in the fall. And one of the questions I am asking is, what are the top 10 issues that the Canadian church faces? For we are in Canada, this country that I love, and we are a church. So what are those issues we must be aware of so that we can address fully and freely in obedience to the word of God and in a fully devoted relationship with Jesus? I believe the number one issue, the number one threat to the Canadian church, and I believe also to our church, is a diminished view of God. Now, we might argue back that God is unknowable, and if we mean in His infinite power, wisdom, majesty, holiness, love, that would be correct. But the marvelous reality is that our God, the God of the Bible, the only true God, has revealed Himself to us in His Word. So we can not only know Him, but we can shape our thinking, our feeling, and our entire lives around what the Word of God teaches about who God is. We can get to know Him better. And how we do that is to hunger for His Word and allow that hunger to be constantly satisfied, not only in study and reading and hearing God's Word preached, but and allowing that to shape our perspective, our view of God and His relating to us, constantly being willing to acknowledge, to learn, and to conform what we believe about God to what He has revealed about Himself. What a privilege. J.I. Packer stated this. You will know that he taught at Regent for a little while. I think he was thinking of the worldwide church, but certainly fits with the churches that he was in Vancouver and is. We are pygmy Christians because we have a pygmy God. Because we get our view of God from the culture or our traditions and not from the Word. And so today what we want to do as we continue our journey through the marvelous book of Psalms is turn together to Psalm 23. This is a chapter that is rich, well-loved, and as I was listening to different sermons and different ideas and reading different commentaries, it was fascinating to hear what they would say about this psalm. One called it the most dangerous chapter in the Bible. You don't think of Psalm 23 as dangerous, at least I don't. I think of it as delightful, but their comment was, it's so familiar that often we will just skim over it, and instead of allowing the richness of how God is presented to enlarge our hearts and deepen our worship and delight in God, we ignore it as something that is so familiar. Some refer to it as the martyr's psalm, for in church history, and I would argue the 3,000 years that it's been around and passed around to God's people, expanding into the nation of Israel, it is easily the most popular psalm. Martyrs would quote this psalm, and so it became known as the martyr's psalm. And it presents us with a picture of God, a picture of us as sheep, a sheep's view of the shepherd. But in this psalm, a response to God, to who he is, and how that should make us feel and respond. As God reveals himself, one of the things we will notice is that he takes on, using metaphors and similes, likenesses to things that we would understand, so that our depth of understanding of who he is would be enlarged. We would not want to take any one of these exclusively, but if we miss any of these, then the inclusive view that we have of God will fall short. He's the king, or father, or rock, or fortress, or so many more. And from Psalm 23, he is the shepherd. Jesus takes this in John chapter 10. And refers to himself in the shadow of the cross as the good shepherd. I think referring to Psalm 23 and the concept that the people of God would have had about who God is and their response to him. I think this psalm can change our lives. Five realities from it. You'll notice that it goes from personal to praise. I think God's word should always do that. When we understand deeper things about God, it enlarges our hearts and we overflow in praise. Our heads feed our hearts. Our hearts respond in joy and song and exaltation of God, and they impact how we live. And so, in essence, all that we are and all that we have now lives in light of who God is and what he has done for us. This psalm is a revival psalm. Rich. One that was understood and written by a shepherd, and one that we can understand and experience as we look to see what it tells us about our God. If you just stand with me now, I want to pray for us that this wouldn't be so familiar that we miss what it teaches, but we would leave this place with a fuller understanding and experience of who God is and what he has done for us, his sheep. Let's pray. Oh God, would you today open the eyes of our heart that we might see delightful things from your word? Would you please fill me with your Holy Spirit so that the overflow of what has been prepared would be loyal to your word, that your people would hear from you through me, and that as we know you as our shepherd, our emotions would conform, our minds be transformed, and our lives be changed. We need you to be at work, or this will be empty words. So, in absolute dependence upon you, would you take this familiar psalm to our Cloverdale Baptist Church family and fill us with the fullness
of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please be seated. Psalm 23 reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I love that little throw-in. We can be absolutely sure of his tender care as shepherd, for he does it for the glory of his name. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." This morning was a heavy morning for me as I heard of a number of people I love in the shadow of death, and one who's experienced the tremendous loss of a child this week. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord is my shepherd. Personal name here for God, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, the Exodus 3 self-revealed, great I am, the self-existent one, the one who is over all and the one who is involved in our lives and personal. The Lord is my personal, wow, shepherd. Now, for those of us who live in the city and don't understand what that means, this might not have the fullness of meaning that it would for those who live where shepherding is a part of their culture. We'll try to understand that a little bit better as we walk through this psalm, for we probably only know about sheep when we eat lamb, which isn't as much as we would eat other animals. Sheep are not very smart. They're very helpless. And they need to be taken care of by a shepherd. In fact, as we study through this, what we'll discover is if God is our shepherd, then these realities become ones that we can trust in and respond to and feel, experience, think, and live in light of. And if he's not, then everything else around us shatters and cracks and breaks open, and we'll be anxious and fearful and discontent, and will be in chaos. The five realities of this psalm that those who have God as their shepherd are, and I've stretched outside of this to John 10 for the last, contentment, assurance, security, hope, and intimacy. I realize that was a little too quickly for you to write down if you take notes, so let's slow down and work through each. If the Lord is my shepherd, I will be content. I will have contentment. I shall not want. Listen to verses 1 to 3. The Lord is my shepherd, that declaration, I shall not want. Not meaning that I won't have desires, but rather that they will be fully and completely satisfied in Christ. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What does that mean? Well, a shepherd would tell us that a sheep will never lie down if it's hungry. They need to be full and fed. A sheep will never lie down when there is danger around. And for a sheep, which we'll understand a little bit later, danger is always around. These sheep, these animals, now we are sheep if we can understand it this way, who know that God, the Lord, Yahweh, is our shepherd, have a contentment that means we can relax and not want, be fully satisfied. I suppose 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 would help us with this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Basically, this is saying the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I don't need to be discontent about anything. In fact, when I know him, remember our perception of God and relationship with God, when I know him as my shepherd, truly who he has revealed himself to be, who he is, in his character, in his name, I will find myself content. And in fact, stated stronger, I will not be discontent about anything. He loves me. He cares for me. The Lord is my shepherd. That's enough for me. Now, before we move on, I want us to not be so familiar that we don't at least address what is so clear to me. We live in a discontent age. If the situation is not right, or other people don't treat us as we desire, or the job is not right, the family is not right, the relationships are not right, whatever you want to fill in, we feel overwhelmingly discontent. So if you feel discontent, and I think if you live in Canada, you probably will at times feel discontent. Where do you start so that you can obey God and be content? And the answer is in relationship with the shepherd. Know God for who he is. Know God for how he has revealed himself to us. Start here and find contentment or a fullness of your desires met in him and who he is. So often we are chasing sin and chaos, seeking to find our contentment or satisfaction somewhere else. And I think the description that Jeremiah gave the people of Israel would be an apt description for us at times. Be appalled, O heavens, be shocked, be overwhelmed. Let this just blow your mind. That my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug for themselves cisterns that hold no water. They're going for satisfaction somewhere else and finding no contentment. And here I am, and in me they can find full satisfaction. The reality is, if we know Yahweh as our shepherd, we will find contentment. Secondly, we'll find assurance. If the Lord is our shepherd, I shall be restored. The text uses some words that perhaps will be a little more difficult for us to understand. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. My life would be another way we could translate this. He gives me hope. He gives me life. He restores me to where I should be, even if it's my fault that I'm where I am, which often with sheep and followers of God, it is. Phil Keller writes an excellent little book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, a good read for every follower of God. It's relaxed. You can do it at the beach. It's not deep thinking. It's more to help us understand how shepherds would work and sheep would work. He says the following. Sheep are helpless. That's the context. A cast sheep, that's cast, is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flails away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it just lies there lashing about in a frightened frustration. If the owner does not arrive on the scene within a reasonably short time, that sheep will die. How do sheep become cast? The way sheep become cast is very significant to us as Christians. As the sheep lies down, it may roll to one side to relax, but when the center of gravity in the body shifts and its feet no longer touch the ground, it becomes helpless and flips up. It cannot bring itself back to its feet, and gases begin to build up in its stomach, which retard the blood circulation, and death is near. In fact, in the heat of Palestine, they would die in a few hours, but that is not the most horrifying thing. The cast sheep is an easy prey for any predator as it lies with its spindly legs straight up in the air, helplessly waiting to be found, hoping it will be found by its shepherd. In fact, in Luke 15, the sheep that is lost, perhaps, is a cast sheep, helpless, in trouble, in danger of losing their life. Maybe today you're struggling in the midst of brokenness. Maybe today you feel that desperation. You feel helpless. Your life is out of balance and danger is all around you. And if you know the Lord as your shepherd, there's this assurance that he will restore your life. He'll bring it back into his control, which has never left, and you can rest that this relationship with God can be fully and completely restored, and you can have a purpose for him and his name's sake for the future. In the shepherd, you can find forgiveness. The assurance of Philippians 1 verse 6 that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. You can find hope, for he will restore your soul. Your life. He will help you to be holy, righteous, for his name's sake, for his glory, or as Ephesians 1 would describe, to the praise of his glorious grace. You can find in him assurance. And again, the familiarity of this psalm is dangerous, because if we're honest with our own emotions, which is rare, in this room, a number of you are feeling cast. Find in this psalm hope, a place to run, a person to cry out to. Because if the Lord is your shepherd, you will be content. You will see restoration as possible and find assurance. Thirdly, security. The words of the psalm, I shall not fear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, full stop for a minute. I used to do a lot of hiking with my family. I hated hiking, and so now it's like a lack of desire to hike ever again. My lovely wife once in a while tries to get me to go on hikes, and all it does is bring back these horrible memories from my childhood. But we'd be going to valleys. The valley was a wonderful place to go, right? But not in this time, for the enemy had chariots. They had, in the valley, the ability to take advantage of the armies of Israel. And so the valley was a place of danger. And not only that, there was all sorts of unknowns there and animals that were violent against sheep. The valley was a place of danger and fear. Now for us, I suppose in our valley, in our lives, there are lions and wolves, chariots. And when those approach us and we feel overwhelmed, how can we even say, I shall not fear? There are so many things in life that are beyond our power and our control that fear seems like the only logical response, unless this psalm is true. And it is. And the shepherd cares for his sheep. And he does. Sheep are defenseless. And if we were to see the attacks of the demonic realm, the battle with the flesh, and the danger of conformity to the world that invades every one of our lives, we would feel overwhelmed and fully afraid, unless in our sight we could also see the power and tenderness of God as our shepherd. You know that God is all powerful. At least I hope you do doctrinally. The wonder of that is, not only is he all powerful, in other words, in any sort of battle, if he blinks and desires to win, he wins. In fact, he doesn't even have to blink. But he also cares for and watches over and is with his sheep. So even if you walk through the most dangerous, difficult, overwhelmingly hurtful situations, if God is with you, then the darkest shadow of death need never cause you to fear. For he is with you. This fearlessness is found in God alone. Contentment is found in God alone. Assurance is found in God alone. Here, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Rod, a weapon used for defense. Staff, as you have seen, security and care and discipline. God is all-powerful, and God loves us. And Psalm 16:8 tells us that if we're aware of his presence, if we set his presence always before us, we shall not be shaken. So again, to fight the familiarity of this fantastic psalm, if you live in Canada, you will sometimes battle with fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of the unknown of those you love, fear of what might come next, health crisis, relational brokenness, despair, and the only hope you have, other than situations that are perfect, which will never be, until glory, is to know God as he has revealed himself to be your shepherd. And what he wants for us, John 10, verse 10, this abundant life, or as D.A. Carson has stated, a spiritual life not simply surviving but thriving, is to know who he is and live in life in that relationship. You anoint my head with oil. This protects the sheep from bugs and ticks and things that would cause chaos, sickness, and even death. He's there actively protecting. You're the one who keeps me safe from what could create so much chaos. Oil, also a symbol of blessing. God, you bless me. You protect me. You're with me. Jerry Bridges has once stated, I think very wisely, that the heart of revival, where it starts and where it stays, is that Christians will be conscious of the presence of God. I agree with him with this small caveat. We need to know who he is. And in this case, and this is not all of who he is, but certainly without this we can't know him. He is the good shepherd, and that will bring an experience of contentment, a rest of assurance, the power of security, and the joy of hope. If God is your shepherd, the Lord is your shepherd. Contentment, assurance, security, hope. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord Yahweh forever. I shall have eternal life. Now here in the psalm, there's all this discussion among scholars. Is he talking about life now? Is he talking about life then? And my answer is both. We shall dwell in his house. We shall be in intimacy with him. For sheep, our home is actually God himself. Now we have this sense of hope no matter what is going on, for he has promised. The one who created is now saying, I will bring to completion, and in that completion, those who are my sheep will spend eternity with me. Death no longer has its sting. This is amazing, overwhelming, and life-changing. Even this morning, as I chatted with some of you, and my heart ached for you as you are currently in the shadow of death, either having experienced it in someone you love or going to experience it, unless God intervenes supernaturally in the next week, there is hope for those who know the Lord as their shepherd, for they shall dwell in his house forever. Romans 8 powerfully puts it like this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn us? For Christ Jesus, who died and more than that was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. He is praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those things will come to Christians, won't they? Sheep will feel distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. In fact, he goes on to state, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Hupernikeo, more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His presence is with us now even more. Nothing can separate us from the shepherd of his sheep. Contentment, assurance, security, hope. Lastly, and I wonder if it's not most important, for it's where Jesus places the most emphasis. It's in this psalm inferred, but so powerfully by Jesus declared in John chapter 10, intimacy. If the Lord is my shepherd... intimacy. It's interesting that Psalm 22 is the psalm before Psalm 23. The things you learn from Pastor Rob in church on Sunday mornings. Psalm 22 is a crucifixion psalm. It points to Jesus. Psalm 23 then shouts out, if you know the crucified, risen Savior, this is for you. So where does Jesus then refer back to this psalm and declare who he is and what that means for us? And the answer is John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11 in the NIV. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What is this talking about? The gospel. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep, here's the intimacy, know me. Oh, brothers and sisters, the wonder of this psalm, even greater of the Savior it points to, is life-changing emotionally, intellectually, and with our will. Everything about us, if we understand that God is holy and hates sin, and we live in the brokenness of sin, not only our own, which is personal, not only what's imputed on us because of Adam's sin, but also in a world that is groaning and filled with brokenness, despair. In the midst of that world that cannot earn their own way, that is helpless like a cast sheep, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, taking upon himself the wrath of God, paying our penalty, the debt we owe. And he died. And he rose again. And now we look to him as our good shepherd. And in him we find freedom, forgiveness, contentment, assurance, security, hope. And an intimacy, a relationship that drives and defines us. We studied this earlier this year, but I just think it's so important. When Jesus is describing who he is, the seven great I am statements, one of them, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. We've seen that. I'm the gate. What does that mean? The enclosures. Just imagine this if you can with me in your minds. You're out and there's dangers all around. There's people that would steal the sheep. There's lions and wolves and other violent animals that would want to kill the sheep and eat them. And the shepherd lies down in the only opening that's, imagine if you would, rocks and outcroppings and building whatever fences just to make sure they can fit in there. And then there's only one opening where the sheep can get out or something can get in to hurt them. And there is Jesus lying there. Nothing can get at us unless it goes through his loving, tender care. Oh, would we be those who go to the fountain of living water, or our metaphor today, cling to the shepherd in rest. I hope the familiarity of this psalm has allowed you to understand it deeper today, and as you quote it in your minds, many of you will have it memorized, a number have read it this week a number of times. Probably the most preached psalm at memorial services. I hope that the familiarity will not breed contempt, but will point you to Christ. How do we apply this? I think most importantly, we turn to Tozer and we say, Tozer, if you're right, what comes into our minds when we think about Jesus is the, or God is the most important thing about us, and what we think corporately as a church about God is the most important thing about us as a church. And so therefore, we will go to the Bible and we'll see how God has revealed himself to us, and we'll realign our thoughts. Or if we want to put these into implications, here are the implications. First implication, let God's word shape your view of God. Let God's word shape your view of God. Not your traditions, not the church you grew up in, not the world around us, but let God's word shape it. I've told you before of the young lady I met on the airplane who, as we discussed back and forth, and I prayed for this opportunity to introduce her to Jesus. I said, well, do you believe in God? And she said, yes, I've made up God in my own mind. But I'm not happy with that God, so I'm going to make up another one when I get back to Prince George. We were flying to Prince George. I think so often we can look at her and our hearts can break, and perhaps our emotions rise, and yet so often that invades our own lives. And so my pleading with my own heart, my pleading with all of us here would be this: let the Bible define and describe and reveal the character of God. And then let our hearts and our minds and our feet respond to the God of the Bible, not the God of our own imagination or traditions. Let God's word shape your view of God. Secondly, today, specifically, Yahweh is my shepherd. I love how this psalm, there's so many other things we could point out, but you notice it starts off with my, it's very, very personal, and then there's an overflow to praise. You. It's this interaction of understanding the reality of his tender care, his awesome power, what it means for us, and then the overflow of praise. If he is my shepherd, then I will have contentment. I will have absolute assurance. I will not fear. I'll have security. There'll be a hope in the midst of anything, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll have an intimacy with the Almighty because of what Jesus has done. I'll know the good shepherd. So my longing today is not only that we would know this description as God has defined himself to us in this way and picture and metaphor and reality, but so much more important that we would know him personally. Do you know the shepherd? I've asked the worship team to come and to sing the song, the special number again. If you want to join in, that would be great. If you want to just listen and pray and seek to know God more, that would be great as well. Worship team, if you could come now. This song is about the Good Shepherd, the idea again of knowing him and experiencing his love, his care, so that we're content, assured, secure, hope-filled, and intimate with him. As they come, I hope this is an opportunity again for us to see God, to know God, to worship God, and to live in light of who he is. So let's bow our heads. I want to pray. If you would like someone to pray with you later on this morning, we are going to go for Canada Day, I promise you. There'll be lots of food. We'll have some elders and their wives up here to pray with you. If you would like to just spend time longing to know God more with us, you're certainly welcome to stay in your seats as well. We'll try to remove the noise out of here so this can be a place of deep conviction, comfort, and tenderness towards God. But let's together lift our hearts in prayer. Father, Yahweh, Lord, you are the Good Shepherd. We long to know you in that way so that we can say together and individually, I shall be content. I shall have full assurance. I shall be absolutely secure. I will find hope always in every situation, and I will know you.
Oh God, would you awaken in us a new desire to be satisfied in you, a new delight as we overflow in that, and a heart that praises in action, in song, and with one another. For the sake of your name, would you move in this place so that we are not the same because we have seen you. Let us know you more. In Jesus' name.